I'm using Acts chapter 17, verse 27 as an outline in the subject of seeking God, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. A young man recently out of seminary was much disturbed. "Why don't people in the congregation seek me out for counsel?" was his question. And he was asking that question to me. My answer was, folks in the congregation pretty well have it together with regard to their jobs, with regard to their families, and these sorts of things. At least they think they have it together. And so there is not going to be much of a request on their part for advice from you. The same, I think, is true in this congregation. By and large, we feel that we have it together. By and large, that's the case. As far as our worldly employments are concerned, as far as our families are concerned. Now, that's not entirely true, but generally speaking, this is the case. But what about spiritual matters? What about our service to God? What about our service to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have it together there? To put it another way, are you seeking God as you should? Are we seeking God as we should as a body of Christ? What is the purpose of our existence? What is our duty? The Apostle Paul lays it squarely before us in the text which is before us. Acts chapter 17 and verse 27. Let's put verses 26 and 27 together. "And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." You see, the purpose of our existence, as Paul sets it forth here, is to seek after the Lord. But the question then becomes, do you have a personal desire? Do you have the conviction to seek after God? And that's our subject this morning. Conviction to seek the Lord. Too many people do not have a desire to seek the Lord. This is what Paul tells us in the second part of the 27th verse of Acts 17. Again, the text, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him. If perhaps they might grope for Him. The picture which is given here is a picture of people groping around in the dark. You've done that as I have. You've gotten up in the middle of the night and you're a little bit disoriented and you feel along the wall for the doorway or for the light switch. You're in the dark. And you're groping in the dark. This is a picture which Paul presents to us in this text. And the darkness that Paul is talking about here is the darkness of sin. People in the world are stumbling around in the darkness of sin. All unbelievers are dead in sin. Dead because of sin. Dead in trespasses and sin, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And the picture is grim concerning man's desires. People don't even want to grope in the dark after God because of the problem of sin. This is the picture that Paul is presenting us. If perhaps, the New American Standard Version says, perhaps they might reach, the New International Version says. The King James Version has it, if happily. Maybe they will, but it is not likely. The text is telling us. One of the commentators says that Paul is presenting a contingency which apparently is not very likely to happen. And so the purpose of God is not likely to be fulfilled by individuals in the world because of the problem of sin. This is accentuated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. Please turn with me there to Romans chapter 3, verse 9. And then we'll look at verses 10 and 11. Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. What is the problem with mankind? It is the problem of sin. Paul has been laboring in the first part of this book of Romans to show beyond any shadow of a doubt that all mankind, whether Jew or Gentile, all men are under sin. And what is the result? Verses 10 and 11 tell us, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Because of the problem of sin, men and women, college students, high school students, elementary age children, preschoolers, babies do not seek after God. In fact, they go in the very opposite direction. They seek self-pleasure. And so people do not fulfill the purpose for which God created them. And so we ask the question once again, what must take place if people are going to seek God? We must reach for God. We must grope for God in the darkness, as it were, if we are going to find Him. This is God's purpose for us. But if we are going to seek for God, if you are going to seek for God, you must first be convicted by God through the Holy Spirit to seek after Him. There must be conviction to seek after God. Turn with me now, if you would, as we begin to get a grasp of this topic of conviction. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 8. John 16:8. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples about the work of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8 of chapter 16, He says, "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The Holy Spirit of the living God has as His first duty and responsibility as a work among men in the world to bring conviction. And He, when He comes, the very first thing that He will do will be to bring conviction. Now, the kind of conviction we are talking about is a convincing of the truth of sin with external evidences. It is, as it were, that there is a trial going on, and the Holy Spirit is bringing evidences into this trial in order to bring a conviction against you and me before the ultimate judge, who is God Himself. And the weight of this external evidence, our deeds in this world, the weight of this external evidence is impressed upon our minds by the Holy Spirit, and a guilty verdict is wrought in our very minds by the power of the Holy Spirit impressing us with this external evidence. Now, I say that it is a work of the Holy Spirit impressing our minds with this external evidence. And I am purposely putting it this way because we are considering the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in a person who is not regenerate, who is not born again, who does not have a new heart. This is a person to whom God says, "It is your purpose in life to seek Me." And they have no desire whatsoever to seek the Lord. And so God is bringing upon this individual a conviction so that they will seek Him. And this is an external, if you will, external work of the Holy Spirit, applying evidences and impressing the mind with the conclusiveness of these evidences so that the individual is convicted by God and brought to the place of seeking Him. Now, sometimes we get the picture that the Holy Spirit doesn't work in this way, that there really are not works of the Holy Spirit outside of regeneration, in which the Holy Spirit literally works upon the person, but in working upon the person does not bring new birth. And I want you to see that this is, in fact, what takes place, that there is a work of the Holy Spirit upon individuals outside of the new birth. And to help us see this, I'd like you to turn back in the Old Testament to the book of 1 Samuel, to the example of King Saul, to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and verses 9 through 13 in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And all those signs came about on that day. When they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. And it came about, when all who knew him previously saw that he prophesied now with the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man there answered and said, "Now, who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Now notice this in verse 9. That when King Saul left Samuel, the scriptures tell us God changed his heart. There was a mighty change wrought upon the king. The scriptures are very specific here. It does not say that God gave Saul a new heart. The promise of the new covenant is, "I will put a new heart within you, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will put my spirit within you." The scriptures are very specific here. There was a change wrought within the king, but he was not regenerated. He was not given a new heart. He was not born again. And you'll notice, too, that the Spirit came upon him. Verse 10, when they came to the hill there, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily, so that he prophesied among them. There is no doubt that the Spirit of the living God operated upon King Saul in a significant way, so that he went out and he prophesied, and a proverb went out through the land. Is Saul also among the prophets? There was no doubt that a great change had been wrought upon this man. And he spoke the word of God. We can say the same thing about Judas Iscariot. He was sent out by the Lord Jesus. He was sent out to heal the sick and to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And he did that. He was not a regenerate person. He was reprobate. And so I'm urging you here to be very discriminating. You know, it's interesting because as I observe the congregation, and you know this as well as I do, that several of you have had eye surgery, and my mother had eye surgery here not too long ago. In eye surgery, we demand that the physician be very precise and discriminating. After all, we're dealing with the human eye. And as that physician works on the human eye, he must be very, very careful as he uses magnifying instruments and uses stitches that are literally finer than a human hair. He must be very discriminating. And it's terribly important, isn't it? Because human sight is weighing in the balances. I remember when my mother was awaiting her first cataract surgery, and the doctor told her, he said, "You know, the fellow that I worked on just before you took about 10 years off my life, because just as I was prepared to insert the lens implant, this fellow sneezed." And of course, you can imagine, at that point, this doctor did lose about 10 years, and he was much grayer because of that particular incident. At any rate, I'm asking you to be very discriminating here, because we must, it seems to me, be just as discriminating when we are dealing with the eternal destiny of the human soul as we are discriminating when we are talking about eye surgery. Isn't the destiny of the human soul of much more importance than even vision which we have in this life? Yes, it is. And so I'm asking you to be very discriminating here and to see the difference between the work of the Spirit upon the soul and the mind in contrast to the work of the Spirit within the soul and the mind. The soul is awakened in the kind of conviction we are talking about. The soul begins to see its peril before God. As we look again at John chapter 16 and verse 8, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing conviction. "And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Here comes the Holy Spirit upon an individual, and conviction comes, and the soul is awakened, as it were, out of its slumber, and fear comes upon the human soul. And the individual begins to see his or her peril before God because of his sin. "Dear me," the individual says, "dear me, if I should die now, I will go to hell." That's the kind of conviction we're talking about. And this is the direction that our text, Acts 17, verse 27, is taking us. This is God's direction. His purpose for us is that we should seek Him. But individuals like you and me do not seek God. We are moving in the opposite direction. And so God, by the operation of His Holy Spirit, brings upon us conviction, a work of the Spirit, so that we'll begin to seek Him. Let me give you an example of this. It took place in this very auditorium a year ago, and it's a dramatic example, it seems to me. A young teenage girl was here, and Dr. John Gerstner was preaching. He was preaching about the topic of election, the awesome work of God in making sovereign choices among men and women. And this young lady became frightened. Right here, she was sitting in one of these pews. And the Holy Spirit of the living God awakened her. And she became frightened. And she began to talk to her parents about her eternal destiny. Now, I hope that her parents did not simply calm her fears and give her false hope. I don't believe that that was the case. The awakened person, the person who is awakened in this fashion, must be told to seek the Lord. To seek God. To seek Him while He may be found. To call upon Him while He is near. I do know this, that the parents of this young lady had been very concerned about her and about her commitment to Jesus Christ. And as a result of her being awakened in this fashion, as a result of her being convicted in this fashion, this young lady, I should say her parents, were able to talk to this young lady about the things of God very pointedly and very specifically. And it's a very hopeful thing when individuals are awakened in this fashion. It's a very hopeful thing because God is beginning to deal with individuals such as this. And it is right and proper that fear should come upon them. And we ought not to calm their fears and give them a false hope and a false assurance. We ought to explain to them that God is awakening them for the purpose of their seeking after Him. The scripture text that we're dealing with in Acts chapter 17, verse 27 says that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him. Perhaps an individual who is brought under conviction will seek God, and perhaps he will find Him. Now, as time permits, I want to give you two examples from the Bible of people who were awakened by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of the living God. The first example comes to us in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 and verses 24 and 25. Acts chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Here is Governor Felix. Morally, this individual was a terrible man. He was involved in sexual sins that are unmentionable. And what does Paul speak to him about? Paul speaks to him about righteousness, about self-control. This man was utterly without self-control. Paul speaks to him about the sin of the lack of self-control. And Paul speaks to him about the judgment which is to come. Obviously, a man who knows his own sin before God and is confronted with the fact of judgment, when convicted by the Holy Spirit of the living God, will be frightened. And this is exactly what happens. And he, that is Paul, was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and Felix became frightened. Felix was frightened. Felix was awakened to his peril. The Holy Spirit of God took the evidence present in the life of Felix and convicted this man of his sin. But what is Felix's response? Felix shuns the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Felix turns his back on the warnings of God. That's the response of Felix.
This morning, my friends, has God brought you to a place of conviction? If God has brought you to a place of conviction concerning your peril, don't turn away from Him. Don't be like Felix. That conviction has been brought upon you so that you might seek the Lord. That conviction has been brought upon you so that you might seek God. Let's look at a second example in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. This is the example of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "And I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died." Here was the Apostle Paul. He was alive. He was happy. He was content in his sin. And there was a time when this was the case. Yes, he was persecuting the church with might and main. He was throwing Christians in jail and he was having them executed. And he felt with all of his heart that this was the proper thing for him to do. In fact, that his work was making God happy. And he was happy in turn because he was making God happy. This was the deception in which the Apostle Paul, at that time, before he was the great Apostle Paul, was living. And then he says, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came..." Oh yes, the Apostle Paul knew the commandments of God. He knew them very well. He understood each one of the commandments. And he understood that he had an obligation to keep each one of those commandments. And his judgment was that according to the righteousness of the law, he was perfect. He kept those commandments. He knew what they were. He wasn't without the law in that respect. But he was without the convicting power of the law. And when the commandment came to him with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of the living God, and he was impressed with his sin before God, that is, his sin became alive. It was, as it were, that the sin was hidden before, and there was a resurrection of this sin, and it came up out of the darkness of his heart, and he saw it for what it was. That sin became alive. It was now visible to him. He says, "I died." He says, "I recognized I was a dead man. I was going in the wrong direction. I wasn't headed for heaven. I was headed for the pits of hell. That's where I was going. And I saw for the first time that I was in fact a dead man." And Paul the apostle, the man who became the apostle, was awakened to his peril. And he sought God. I believe this is exactly what he did. That in those 3 days in which he was blind in Damascus, and that he neither ate nor drank, that he sought God with all of his heart. And then the condemnation was lifted. He understood who Jesus Christ was. This man, Ananias, came to him at the end of that 3-day period, and he said to Paul, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Yes. Then the apostle was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And he found that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. He sought the Lord. He groped for Him in the darkness of his own blindness. And he found Jesus Christ. Has God brought you to the place of conviction today? Has God impressed your mind with the fact that you're a sinner and the judgment of God is hanging over you? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will find abundant pardon. Seek the Lord. You see, my friends, this is why God brings this kind of conviction upon people like you and me. And so I lay before you this morning your purpose once again. As individuals and as a congregation, I lay your purpose, your God-ordained purpose before you, to seek the Lord. And I pray that Almighty God will be pleased to bring upon each one of us, upon you and upon me, the kind of conviction needed that we will seek the Lord. And as this takes place, I want you to remember, on one hand, Felix. And I exhort you with all of my heart, do not be like Felix. Do not be like this man upon whom God brought conviction, and he turned his back upon the work of God. Don't be like him. Rather, when God sees fit to awaken you, be like Paul and seek his face. This is your purpose. And this is what God brings to you in our text this morning, that they should seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this particular text. Thank you, Father, for the convicting work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for myself that you would be pleased to bring upon me that self-same convicting work, that you would bring that convicting work upon each one of us, upon people in our community, and that you would awaken them to their peril before you, which is of an eternal nature. And I pray, Almighty God, that we will be bold to encourage men and women upon whom you bring conviction, that we will encourage them to seek you out, to seek you, the living God. And I pray, O God, that in this process of seeking, you will be pleased to reveal yourself through Jesus Christ to the hearts of men and women, to the saving of their souls. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.